Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts chapter 3. I want to say thanks to Naomi for sharing about the trip. Acts 3. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we still ourselves to hear from you. This morning, we have already had lots of excitement as the lights went out, and the scramble commenced, and the alarms went off, and then everything went back to normal. Help us, Lord, in this moment to still ourselves, to hear, to put out the alarms and the changing circumstances and simply hear from you today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have continued to ponder the intersection of Palm Sunday and Gabriel's announcement to Mary of the coming of the Christ child on back-to-back days during Holy Week this year, issues concerning the incarnation, where God came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus, continue to spring to my mind. We talk a lot in Christian circles about incarnational faith. We say continually that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, to be incarnate amongst our brothers and sisters, that we are to go into the marginalized places of society and proclaim a holistic gospel that seeks to address not simply spiritual issues, but temporal issues, just as Jesus did. Indeed, Jesus taught us that in those places, in Matthew 25, is where we find him. This past Good Friday, we examined the benefit to us of the incarnation as we discussed how God in the person of the Jesus experienced death and all that accompanies death, the fear, the unknown that it presents to us, and how through that experience as incarnate God, we know that Jesus is all-sufficient to help us when we come to that place in life. And if he's all-sufficient to help us in that greatest of unknowns, then that means that he is also all-sufficient to help us in everything else, because nothing could match the finitude of death. It occurs to me, though, that this is where so often we will end the story of incarnation. We will end it there in a barred tomb. But is that theologically accurate? You see, Jesus is still very much incarnate God on Sunday morning in the triumphant resurrection, as he was when he entered the borrowed tomb on Good Friday, as he was when he walked the shores of Galilee throughout his ministry, as he was when he was birthed in that stable in Bethlehem. He is in the Easter season still very much incarnate God. And it is here where my thoughts keep taking me. Because I ask myself, how is it, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am I to have an incarnational resurrection life? How are we as the church to live incarnational resurrection? We are not dead after all. We may be spiritually dead and brought to life, but how are we to live in the power of that resurrection so that it is incarnate for all the world to see each and every day? This is what we will examine this Easter season. And we begin this morning with Peter's second sermon after Pentecost, following the healing of the lame beggar at the gate called Beautiful. It is here in this second sermon of Peter's that we find a few of the necessary ingredients for incarnating resurrection. First, there must be an acknowledgement on our part of and reliance on truth. Notice verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Peter says, here are the facts. I know they are the facts because I am a witness to the facts. I was there at every step along the way as Jesus proclaimed the good news, and how you turned against him and how you asked for a murderer to go free and let the Lord of life hang upon a tree. I'm there because I have seen him in his resurrection, that he is no longer in that borrowed tomb. And remember, beloved, that this is going against the defining narrative of that day. The guards and the authorities had all conspired together to say that the disciples had come and stolen the body. And Peter is saying, that is not the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth in all of its totality. And I'm here to make sure you know that. Beloved, is your life marked by such forthright acknowledgement and reliance on truth? It has to be, because truth is something that is in a rare supply these days. We live not in what sociologists refer to as a post-Christian world. We live in a post-truth world where truth is hard to decide and discern. The line is blurred between facts and fiction. The use of artificial intelligence and technology has enabled this, as suddenly we are able to plant faces on people in places that they were not, and we are able to manipulate what goes out into the world through social media algorithms and all those sorts of things, so that what is actually fiction is proclaimed as truth. It does not stop there. It seems to go right on into the places that we would define as repositories of truth, such as the news, as the line between news and entertainment, I believe, has become practically non-existent. If you don't believe me, turn on your TV to anybody doing the news at 9 o'clock on a 24-hour news channel tomorrow night. Because they will begin with something that used to only Johnny Carson began with, an opening monologue. And they will go forever how many minutes they want, generally it's somewhere around 20, and they will just give you rapid-fire things, and at the end they'll say it's the truth. Generally, it's going to be a different thing that you hear and during an opening monologue on another 24-hour news source. Well, beloved, both things can't be true. And we turn in and we treat it as entertainment, and they hook us that way. And so after a while, we can't figure out what is truth and what is fiction. And so we cannot acknowledge nor rely upon it. There are some things that we should remember about the truth, beloved, if we are to have an incarnational resurrection in our lives and live in that resurrection. One is the fact that truth doesn't change. And let me add this. Truth doesn't change just because of who is saying it. You know, sometimes people that I don't particularly care for in our social discourse say things that are truthful. And I don't like it when they do that. Because that means that I have to believe that. It's the source I don't like, though, really, right? Now, very often in our world, we'll say, well, because it came from this person or that person, I don't have to believe it. Beloved, that doesn't mean that it's not the truth. Secondly, the truth does not become false because it's news to us. I was teaching a lesson a long time ago in Enfield about Ruth, and then the course of the teaching, I said something, and at the end, this dear old saint came to me, and she said, I'm 75 years old, and I've never heard that before. It can't be true. Let me go ahead and say something, beloved. You're not an expert on everything. And guess what? Neither am I. And so just because it comes to us as news, and that means a new thing, doesn't mean that it's false. Next, we should understand that opinions aren't truth. We like to think they are, and opinions may have facets of the truth, but there is a reason why when I was a child, the commentary on the news came at the end of the news. It didn't come at the beginning of the news. It did not come filtered all throughout. They would say, and now a commentary from John Chancellor. And John Chancellor would tell us who were watching what it was that he thought that day. Was there truth in it? Yes, there was from time to time. Sometimes it was all truth. But on the whole, it was Mr. Chancellor's opinion. Beloved, opinion does not always make it true. And finally, we should understand that the truth must be guarded. We cannot perpetuate falsehoods. Because when we perpetuate falsehoods, and by this I mean when we click share on social media, or we say in the course of a conversation, say in Sunday school or on the phone with our dear friend, this is what I heard, and yet we cannot verify that that is what we heard, we have perpetuated a falsehood. And we are people who are supposed to be the bastions of truth. We are the people who are supposed to say that we follow one who is what? The truth. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth. Now, beloved, if we say we follow the truth, and yet at the same time from our mouth come falsehoods, why would they believe us? And here's the thing. A lot of times when we are confronted with, well, this can't be true, we don't like it. You know, I saw a friend post something on social media a few years ago. And this is about the point in time where I've quit living what I just preached to you. They posted something on social media, and I went and found every source that I could find to say what they had posted was wrong. And I implored them to listen to the truth. And you know what they did? They took all my stuff down and blocked me. That's not guarding the truth, beloved. That's perpetuating falsehood. Peter says here, here's the truth. This is what you did with Jesus. This is what you did with Jesus. This is, though, you've heard this story about how we took him, but we didn't take him. God took him. God brought him back to life, and he's ascended at the right hand of God the Father. This is the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? I'm confronting all of the falsehoods that are going on here. He says, so what are you going to do about it? Now, sometimes when we do that, we like to get up on our high horses of self-righteousness, and we like to believe that we do not have to be incarnating the truth in any way, shape, form, or fashion that resembles grace and compassion. But that's not what Peter does. Verse 17 says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. We did all, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Peter could have said, you know what? It's all there. You should know it. You vile, disgusting heathen. But what does he say? He says, brothers. Now, I don't know about you, but that takes it to a whole new realm. That means that this is all in the family. It means that I could say something about you, but I'm not. And then he goes one step further and he says, you acted in ignorance. He's like, okay, you didn't know better. You didn't know better. It's like, you know, with a child and you're raising a child and the child does something and the child doesn't know what they did is wrong until they are told what they did is wrong. And you just don't start yelling at the child, do you? No, there are things like that. It's called giving them a complex. Well, beloved, we've given the whole world a complex because we don't approach this with any degree of compassion or grace like Peter did here. You see, some of the ingredients of incarnational living never really change. They just must simply be reinvigorated in our lives. Because this is who God is. He is a God of grace and compassion and mercy and love. And that's how Peter is speaking here. He's trying to diffuse the situation. He's not calling them all grades of names or anything like that. He's trying to dial it back and say to them, remember, we're all part of the same kin. And you just didn't know any better. Beloved, we live in an angry world. An angry world that is sadly deficient in compassion and grace. And very often it is the fact that we want compassion and grace, but we don't want to give it. If you know me very well, me, not the Reverend, but me, you know I don't tolerate stupidity well. I can't do it. And I was faced with a situation recently in which stupidity was in abundance. And my dear wife, that saint that I'm married to, as she saw it start to build in me, and she saw the meter start running out, like we need to input coins in this to keep the grace going so that he doesn't rip somebody's head off, she looked at me and she said, remember, Mark, grace abounds. Sometimes if I didn't love her, I'd hate her. Because what was the last thing I wanted to hear right then? Grace abounds. Isn't that what I say? Isn't that what I encourage all of us to do all the time? Grace abounds, grace abounds, grace abounds. Every letter that comes out from me ends with that. Grace abounds. Peter says, grace abounds here, brothers. You acted in ignorance. Do we do the same? Because if we do, we're living an incarnational resurrection. Even when faced with people who don't want the truth and don't want to hear the truth, or to borrow a line from a movie, can't handle the truth, we just keep giving. And as we do so, we have to remember a final ingredient for this morning about incarnational resurrection, and that is the fact that it is always inviting. Look with me, verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. That's a first point of invitation there. It's not a hard sell that Peter is doing. Peter is simply saying, look at the facts. Look at the facts. Is Jesus dead? Because this man believed in Jesus, and this is what has happened. He had faith, and so because he had faith in Jesus, the one who you say is dead and who was a false prophet and all those other things, he had faith in Jesus, and you know he's been sitting here by this gate all this time, but now he's walking. You know him. And the question in the back of their mind has to be, well, what if I believe in this man? And so he's inviting them to come into relationship. And he makes it very explicit in verse number 19. He says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. He says, repent. You know, beloved, if people are following after untruths in this world, if they're living lives not marked by grace and compassion, they need to repent. And so Peter gives them the invitation to come along and to repent, to find hope and life. You know, I bang hard on five people, like we're narrowing in on them. But really, beloved, everybody that we come in contact with should receive an invitation. Should receive an invitation even if we don't ever express it in its totality. They should see something in us such that they want what we have, and they understand that we are living out an invitation. Why? So that times of refreshing may come. You know, in all the times I've read this text, I've never bothered to look at this word refreshing. Because I think of it, you know, sort of like coffee. Well, not really, I don't drink coffee, but Dr. Pepper. I do drink Dr. Pepper. That's one doctor I never get upset going to. And I did a lot of traveling this week. And that meant I drank a lot of Dr. Pepper. You know, all through Tuesday morning, and Tuesday morning was from about 1 a.m. to 6:25 when I pulled into our house. The saint slept. I drove. And so I just took that time of refreshing with the Dr. Pepper. And I took it again and again. Why? So I could keep going. The word refreshing here means a second breath. A return to life through a second breath. In other words, repent that resurrection may occur. You see, beloved, we have to live lives of invitation. We have to live lives that are in truth so that other people can see that they need to repent so that they can have resurrection, so that resurrection can be incarnated all around us. So are you living that life today? Are you? Are you doing it with compassion and grace? Or are you like them, beloved? Not Peter, but the ones he's talking to. Our nation needs incarnational resurrection lived out among it. If I ever, ever questioned the validity of that statement, it was forever erased for me this past Sunday. Because this past Sunday, Eliza and I drove around, and you know, we had been in New England last summer for an extended amount of time, and we saw lots of things, but we never saw it in just the microscopic scale that we saw it when we drove around the greater Albany, New York area. In which we came up again and again, sometimes between the same block of churches that were closed. And I don't mean little storefront churches. I don't mean, little tiny churches. I don't mean moderate-sized churches. I mean churches bigger than us in terms of seating capacity and things like that. Huge churches, beloved, closed, the windows boarded up, life gone. And around them all in these communities, it was evident that there was no resurrection life, that all life was gone. And some of you, let me give you an example before I go there. We always try to find the Baptist church when we go into a town. So we were in Troy, New York, and we found the Baptist church. It closed 10 years ago. It's now a frat house. They sold it to a fraternity. Across the top of the church are the frat letters, which right now escape my mind. And it wasn't a tiny church, beloved. In fact, to me, it looked a lot like Grove Park from the outside. And now it's a frat house. And we may say, well, Mark, if they had better theology, that wouldn't have existed. Beloved, I don't think you can say that. Because I know a lot of churches with excellent theology that are dark this morning. They just all quit incarnating resurrection around them. And so, beloved, that's why we must live out this sermon that Peter preached, so that life and times of refreshing may come to everyone around us. And so the invitation really today is very, very simple. What do you need to repent of that you may have incarnational resurrection in your life? And lest you think that you have nothing, we all have something. We all have something. Because just like none of us know everything, none of us are perfect. Will you have incarnational resurrection today? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for times of refreshing. Refreshing that goes beyond Dr. Peppers and coffees and morning swims and jaunts around the block, that is greater than any vacation or mission experience, but it is constant refreshing. That's what we need. That's what our neighbors need. And the only way they can get it is, Lord, if we start living it first. So help us get to that point this morning and respond to the ever-present invitation you give to us to experience times of refreshing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.